John chapter 16. We're going to read from verse 1 through verse 15. Just make a comment here about the Sunday school lesson. The last verse that was read, some would go into eternal punishment. And of course, we've all heard of the doctrine of annihilation. There are many that teach that it's you're nowhere, that eternal punishment means you just end up nowhere. And when you consider, the scripture says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, and the Bible talks about the second death and so on. How does death die? Well, that means people will no longer die at some point in the new heaven and earth. But when you think of annihilation being death, how do you annihilate annihilation? It can't be done. And it's interesting, just real quickly, the history of annihilation goes back to Judaism. Goes back to Yochanan ben Zakkai, a famous rabbi, who was a schoolmate of the Apostle Paul under Gamaliel. And when the Apostle Paul died, he said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith, and there's a crown of righteousness. He had a positive outlook. But when ben Zakkai, who they called the hammer, was dying, he was weeping, and they asked him why he was weeping. He said, Hashem, God will soon, I will soon die, and I don't know which road God will put me on, whether the path to eternal punishment or eternal life. And when he died in misery. And so his followers had to come up. We can't have the Christians having a positive view, and they came up with all kinds of things. I'll oversimplify it, but this led to things like purgatory and everything else. The gospel makes it pretty clear that there is a second death, but it's a lake of fire, and the torment goes up forever and ever. Jesus gives many illustrations of fire, and it reminds me of William Booth discussing, you know, our Sunday school lesson, what will inspire us to meet other people and do things. William Booth was talking with a missionary, and you've heard me say this before. He said to William Booth, he said, I wish all of my missionaries could have 5 years of seminary. And Booth's response was, I wish my workers would have 5 minutes in hell. Wouldn't it make a difference? We'll read from John 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. One observation here, Jesus said it was necessary for him to leave and for the Holy Spirit to come, but it works the opposite with Antichrist. John in 1 John talks much about Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist has to come before Antichrist comes. It's already in the world at work. I was surprised to thing popped up on my phone at work, and it was advertising a program called Zeitgeist. If you know what Zeitgeist is, it's the spirit of the age. It's the spirit of Antichrist. And there are a lot of things going on around us that are certainly of Antichrist. As was mentioned, we need to renew background check information. Well, we all know that the Roman priests were so guilty of child molestings and so on, but it's also prevalent in evangelical churches, the Baptists, etc. That's the spirit of the age. The spirit of Antichrist is at work. The spirit of Antichrist exists from John's time. And so what should we expect to happen in these last days? The problem is when the church is affected by the spirit of Antichrist. We give in to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We teach things that are not scriptural. We believe things that are not scriptural. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, takes what Jesus gives us and reveals it and shows us how to live out the Word of God. Those who are able, we ask you to kneel as we pray.
Amen. I trust that is the prayer of each one here this morning as we close that song. Cleanse me and make me pure as thou art. We want to greet you this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be in the house of God and good to be here at Pleasant Hill. We've learned to know and appreciate this congregation over the many, many years. Brother Larry said that he's always looked up to me. That's really not true. I have said people have looked down on me all my life. And I think we all know what he meant. But I am what I am by the grace of God. My mother, when I was a little boy, I was always the little fella in the class and the little fella wherever. And she thought something was wrong with me. They took me to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, that he's just fine-featured. That's just the way he is. My mother thought my ears stuck out too far, and so she put tape on my ears. Now, that wasn't very pleasant, at least trying to get it off, but she taped my ears back. It didn't work. So we are what we are this morning by the grace of God. Some of us are big, some of us are short, some of us are fat, some of us are thin, but we are what we are because we are what God made us. And so I am what I am by the grace of God. That's a term the Apostle Paul uses. And I want to take opportunity this morning to thank those of you that have remembered me even prior to this meeting. Some have called on the telephone and others have sent me little notes or a letter saying that they're praying for me and Katie and praying for this time together, this season of revival. And I appreciate that. This morning, just about ready to go out the door, the telephone rang. And usually if it's somebody that we don't recognize the number, we have caller ID, I don't lift up the receiver. And it just said cell phone and had a strange number. And so I did answer it, and somebody on the other end said they just wanted to tell me that they were praying for me and wanted to wish us well during this revival meeting. And it was Brother Don Clapper. And I don't know what I said, and he said, I'm calling from Michigan. So he made a call from Michigan this morning to wish me God's blessing on this service. And you don't know how much that means to a little preacher, at least like me. And I have here in my hand this morning a little piece of paper. Some of you older people may have received them from this church in years going by, but I remember sitting, I think it was in the front row of this church years and years ago as a young preacher. And a brother handed me this little note. It looks like it might be a little, like on an envelope. It was a little cut out of where your name and address is on an envelope. But it just says, and I can see him yet handing it to me on his front rows. We were sitting there waiting to come up here. I don't know if it was Love Feast or maybe it was a revival meeting years ago. I'm not sure. but it just has on, and I kept it in my Bible a long time, and I stuck it in my drawer, and the other day I discovered it. I look through there once in a while. It just says, "Love and Prayers, Harry." Amen. Some of you maybe received them in days gone by. Dear Brother Harry Sellers handed me that, and I still cherish it. Precious memories, how they linger. I told somebody just recently, there's not very many preachers anymore in a lot of our congregations that are still preaching at my age. When Ray asked me to come, I said, "I'm going to be an old man by then." And he said, "Well, I still think maybe you can do it." And so, if it don't work out, you talk to Ray afterwards. We're not going to blame him, but no, not at all. But you pray for the preacher, and I trust that the Lord will have something for us these days together as we continue to lift up and exalt the matchless name of Jesus. My testimony this morning before I start to preach, words of the Apostle Paul, I'm going to paraphrase in a little bit to fit myself, out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to personalize it. The first five verses, and I'm repeating some of the words of Paul. "And I, brethren, as I come to you, come not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I come to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching will not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's my personal testimony concerning this time this morning. And if the Lord tarries these days that we share together here in revival, I don't claim to know very much, and I don't know very much. This world, some people seem to know a little about everything and not much about anything. But I tell people sometimes that I do know a little bit about Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And I know a little about Jesus. I used to work with a fella that he would say sometimes when he would come to work in the morning, "What do you know?" And I would say, "I don't know much, but I know that Jesus saves." And when all else is over, when life is past, that's the only thing that's going to mean anything to any of us. Do we know Jesus? What do you think of Jesus, which is called Christ? That's an important question that we have to answer. What think ye of Christ? What think ye about Jesus? Is he just some man, some prophet? Or is he my Savior? Is he your Savior as well? Our subject for just a little while this morning is on the thought of Holy Ghost revival preaching. Now I want to refer to a verse of Scripture found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 that talks about Peter is writing to the strangers that were scattered abroad, believers, encouraging them. They were going through times of difficulty and times of trial, and he was speaking about this great salvation that the prophets had prophesied. Many of the Old Testament prophets prophesied about one that was to come. They didn't understand it all. They didn't know how it was going to happen, but they did not realize, they did not see it come to realization. They passed off the scene. They preached and they were faithful, calling their people to repentance and calling them back to God when they had decided to follow idols and the things of this world. They didn't understand it all. But he says, but he is now, Peter says in verse 12, that he has now reported what was had reported unto you, those that had been preaching. It says, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Preaching the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now, not all preaching is loud preaching. Some people don't like loud preachers, and the Lord's given me a loud voice. But I believe that Spirit-filled preaching is anointed preaching. It's a preaching that's anointed by the Spirit of God. And I hope this week that that's the kind of preaching that you come to hear. I remember years ago sitting on the front seat in the Hades Church Meeting House beside Brother Ralph Schilt, and we were both supposed to preach that morning. And I looked over at Ralph. It was about time to go up to the platform, up to the pulpit. And I leaned over to Ralph and I said, Ralph, I said, are you ready? And he looked back at me, and this is what he said. I've never forgot it, and I like it. He says, I feel something coming on. I feel something coming on. Well, I hope there's something coming on this morning and each night throughout this week. But thinking about Holy Spirit preaching, in our scripture this morning, we have the words of Jesus. Jesus was speaking to his disciples and I guess to some others that would have been listening. And he was telling them concerning that he was going to be going away. He was going to be going away, and that there would be a comforter come. There would be one come to kind of fill his place. And they didn't understand. They didn't know. They thought after he was gone, I guess, that they would be left alone. But he says, I'm going to send over in the 14th chapter. We have also the promise of the Holy Spirit. He says, and I will pray the Father, verse 16, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And we know on the day of Pentecost, this Holy Spirit came. We call Pentecost kind of the birthday of the church, when the early church was motivated and was began, and 3,000 souls, the Bible says, were added to the church in one day. But he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, verse 18, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And we could go on down there. But over in chapter 16 that you heard Brother George read from this morning, these are also words of Jesus. When he says there in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, or in other words, it is necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, the Holy Spirit is a personality, God the Father, third person of the Trinity. He is a personality. We refer sometimes, people refer to the Spirit as it. I believe there is a scripture that talks, mentions that, the King James Version on one occasion. But when he is come, when the Holy Spirit is come, listen, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I believe this morning that Holy Ghost preaching is what Jesus said and what the Word says, what the Word of God says about sin. He says the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he's going to reprove the world of sin, first of all. The mention of sin is something that's almost disappeared from the vocabulary of many modern day churches. There's not too much mention today about sin. The sense of guilt and condemnation of sin still reigns today in hearts and in minds, in lives. Someone wrote a book some years ago entitled, Whatever Happened to sin. Whatever happened to sin? You know, we've doctored sin up today so that it does not carry the hiss of the serpent. We've used modern words, and we've used a different vocabulary to categorize sin. Theology's given sin new names that are smooth and less offensive. That does not carry with it, I said, the hiss of the serpent. Today, when we talk about adultery, it's extramarital affairs. We talk about fornication. These are biblical terms. The first ones are fornication, that's premarital affairs. We talk about moral sins, other moral sins today. We talk about alternative lifestyles, and the Bible talks about some of those things as sodomy. They're biblical terms. We don't like to use those terms today because they offend people and they turn people off. But sin is around, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, has been given, Jesus said, that of sin, because they believe not on me. Unbelief today, the sin of unbelief. Jesus, following the golden text of the Bible, talks about it. He that believeth on him is not condemned, on Jesus. But he goes on to say in verse 18, I believe it is, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The sin of unbelief today. That's a sin today. That's maybe the sin, the grossest sin that's taking people to a Christless eternity. The devil, a place that's been prepared for the devil and his angels. We talked this morning about eternal punishment. I was sitting here thinking, I remember a time that I think at Rhodes Grove camp meeting years ago, there was a brother that preached a message on that hell is not eternal. And whenever he said that, and that was one of the subjects I think he preached on, hell is not eternal. And people got a little bit upset. They had some question marks about that. Well, I like to believe that that's true, because my Bible says that death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were both cast into the lake of fire. Hell is not eternal, but the lake of fire is. If I understand the scriptures, if I take the Bible at its worth, that's eternal punishment. And we don't hear enough about that today, but that's where sin leads to: eternal death, eternal separation from God. Sin today. We need to preach about sin. I believe one of the greatest sermons that was ever preached was preached by Jonathan Edwards. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And people grabbed a hold of their seats, they said, for fear. Listening to that sermon, I have a copy of that at home someplace. It's not Jonathan Edwards preaching it, but somebody else reciting that message. It must have been recorded or something. But sinners in the hands of an angry God. That's where sin ends at. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that's the second death. That separation from the presence of a holy God throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Sin today, revival preaching, is what Jesus in the Word of God says about sin today. And the wages of sin, that is death. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Sin is the reason that Jesus came into the world. Sin began in the Garden of Eden when Eve was deceived by the serpent, and Adam deliberately took of the forbidden fruit. I've said already, if people are ever so unfortunate to die and to go to a devil's hell, it'll be because, not because of Adam's sin. They won't blame it on Adam and won't blame it on Eve. It's because they've failed to receive God's provision for the sin of the world. There was enough of bloodshed on Calvary's cross to cover the sin of the entire world. Every man, woman, every born before Calvary and since Calvary. It's the blood of Jesus. That's what we want to preach, and that's what we want to uphold before you this week. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Iniquities, injustices, evil intentions, wickedness. It's kind of like sins, but it's listed two different places. The Bible talks about iniquities, evil intentions, and injustices, and sins are the actual committing of those acts. The Bible talks about sins and sin. Sin is the Adamic sin, the Adamic nature that every man, woman, boy, and girl has inherited since the Garden of Eden. And we've all, like sheep, the Bible says, has gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's a picture today of the human family, and there's only one remedy, and that is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." There are sins of the flesh. Holy Ghost preaching is preaching about sins of the flesh and of the spirit. We talk of many times, we mention the sins of the flesh, those that are outward. There are inward sins as well, such as anger and pride and jealousy and malice and hatred and lust and envy and covetousness and all of those things. I believe it's in the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where the Bible talks in chapter 5, where it talks about coming out from among the things of this world, the world system, and being a separate people. And we're to touch not the unclean thing, and so on. And we're to separate, and he will be a father unto us, and he will be a father, and we'll be his sons and daughters, saith the Lord of hosts. And then it says, having therefore, chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there needs to be the cleansing, not only of the sins of the flesh, but also sins of the spirit. And the sin of unbelief, of not accepting Jesus Christ and taking being made what God has made available to us, availing ourselves of the privileges of Calvary and of God's love for us. The Bible says we need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and we shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe, secondly, this morning, that Holy Ghost preaching is not about sin. It's also about righteousness. Righteousness. Our righteousnesses, you know, our righteousness, I believe the prophet Isaiah says that our righteousnesses are but as filthy rags in the sight of God. We want to preach one night on the parable of the wedding garment, and we want to talk about the righteousness of Christ. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ today, right living, Jesus has taught us and given us example for right living. That's what he expects his people to do, right living. Brother George mentioned some things that's going on in evangelical circles today, and in Christendom at large that are not part of right living. It's ungodly living. And even in the Church of Jesus Christ today, some of the things that we read about that he mentioned, a few things, the moral sins that's happening and all of that. But we are taught in the Word of God how to live right, how to walk straight. We can't do that on our own. We can't walk straight enough. We can't run fast enough. We can't do enough of good works. That's part of right living, righteous living. But just doing that is not sufficient. We need the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. When Christ has taken our sin and given us his righteousness, his holiness, his perfectness. That's what God really does for us. Takes our sin and gives us Christ's righteousness. But we are all as an unclean thing, there Isaiah 64:6. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our bodies are to be the temples of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says when we receive Christ, we are not our own anymore. We are a purchased possession. We're not our own. We have been bought with a price. And we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. That's true righteousness and true holiness. Jesus was the embodiment of that while he lived. And he's made provisions for us. We'll never be like Christ, but we should strive for that type of perfection. Ephesians chapter 4, I believe, where it talks about the very gifts that he's given to the church. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We talked about gifts this morning and talents for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now listen, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, that is, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what right living is all about. That we become Christ-like. We need to work. Paul said he had never reached the pinnacle. He had never reached really perfection. But he says, I press towards the mark. I press towards the goal, the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Good works are not enough. Like I said, we can't work hard enough. We can't work long enough. We can't run fast enough. We can't walk straight enough. We need Christ's righteousness imputed unto us. Titus says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Holy Spirit has to do his work in our hearts and in our lives. Not only is Holy Ghost preaching about sin, it's not only preaching about righteousness, it's preaching about judgment. Judgment. It says here, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. You know, it was at Calvary where God judged sin in the person of Jesus Christ. When Christ died on the cross, Satan suffered a fatal blow. Well, really, on the day of the resurrection is when he really got his world turned upside down. But because it says here, because the prince of this world is judged, Satan has received his sentence, his death sentence. He knows his time's short. We know he's working overtime. Even in our world system today, we see things that are happening. But the prince of this world is judged. And we say, sometimes when we refer to the Holy Spirit, and we quote a part of what the Apostle Paul had given to, I believe it was to Felix in the book of Acts, the 26th chapter, I believe it is, of the book of Acts, or 24th chapter, where Paul was before Felix. And the Bible says that they called him and wanted to hear from him, and he preached. The Bible says he talked about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Judgment to come is not listed here in the scripture text that Brother George read this morning, but I think we could carry it on that far. Certainly there is judgment to come. We're all going to face the judgment after this. Appointed unto us once to die. After this, the judgment. We're all going to face the judgment bar of God. I used to hear the old brothers talk about the judgment bar of God. We don't hear much about that anymore. The bar. We have bars, the bars in the court systems today, where they're members of the bar. They're part of the judge. That's where the judges put out judgment, where they give they render their verdict on the varied cases that they face. That's the judgment bar. One day God has a judgment bar as well. But there is spiritual warfare today. We recognize that. We're living in a time when I believe Satan is making his last ditch efforts to try to conquer this world system. You know, with all that's going on in the political world today, and I don't know what all's happening there a lot of times, but a lot of this stuff that's going on today, you know, there's nothing Christian about it. They're fighting, and I remember Brother Ken Fry. Some of you would remember him years ago. He said that, I guess I remember this because he mentioned my name. He said, if you and I, when they, over the pulpit, if we were running for an office, as Christian, I'd have to tell the people what for a good fella he is, and he'd have to tell everybody what for a good fella I was. And we wouldn't get any place, neither of us. That's not the way. That's the Christian world is upside down, as far as this world's upside down from God's system, and this world system is upside down from the way God's economy works. But this world system, we know Satan. We're involved in spiritual warfare, and that battle began in the Garden of Eden, long before you and I were ever born. It began After the serpent had deceived Eve, and God had promised in Genesis 3:15 that his curse upon the serpent, he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, that Satan's seed, and her seed, that is Christ. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That was a declaration of spiritual warfare that's alive and well today, and I believe coming to an end before long. But Jesus' death on the cross, judgment because the prince of this world is judged, a death sentence to Satan, who's the god of this world. He's a defeated foe. And on the resurrection morning, when Jesus conquered death and hell and the grave, he arose. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. Holy Ghost revival preaching, I'm soon going to close, is what the Apostle Peter did the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, and I mentioned earlier those 3,000 souls, they were brought under conviction, those people, and they cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the message was, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Peter didn't just tiptoe around through the garden, as I use that term sometimes, but he preached to bring conviction. I believe that's what Holy Ghost preaching does. It's supposed to bring conviction into hearts and into lives. He says, "Ye men of Israel," he was speaking to these Israelites, "ye men of Israel," he says, "ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Therefore," verse 36, "let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified." He was putting a guilt trip on them, "whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." This day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and preached before these disciples, you know, they were hiding and for fear, you know, following the resurrection of Jesus. There was fear amongst the disciples that I guess they were afraid the Jewish crowd was going to come and get them as well. But they were fearful. They were unafraid. They were afraid. And following the day of Pentecost, there was boldness. And they thought that some of the speaking, all the nations, a lot of those nations that are mentioned there in Acts chapter 2, heard the message of salvation. They heard about Jesus and his resurrection and what all that meant. They heard that, it says, in their own tongue, in their own language. And they said that these men are full of new wine. And Peter says this is just that which had been spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the latter days, you know, he'll pour out his spirit upon all flesh, and their sons, their daughters would prophesy. Their old men, their young men would see visions. Their old men would dream dreams. You know, I had one of them a couple of years ago, one of those colonoscopy things. Some of you know what they are. Old people get them. And I had this thing, and of course they put you out. You don't know what's going on. And Katie tells me, I don't know this, I don't remember this. Katie tells me that as I was coming out, she was there beside me, but I was quoting that verse of Scripture. Amen. I could have been saying a lot worse things. I was glad it was that and not something else. But she said, "I was quoting that old men of dream dreams." Well, I dream some dreams I wouldn't want to preach over the pulpit sometimes, I can tell you that. But this was something, a miracle that had taken place here. These men weren't drunk with wine. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's what we need today, men and women that are filled with the Holy Spirit. These people, when they heard that, the Bible says, they were pricked in their heart with conviction. And Peter told them what they need to do. This is the kind of preaching today that either produces conviction or bitter animosity. When Stephen preached, you know what the Bible says? They were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I hope nobody gnashes on me during this week with their teeth. But sometimes people don't appreciate preaching, Holy Ghost preaching, that reaches to the heart. That's what the kind of we're kind of preaching today, I think, sometimes to the head. You know, we need all this education. We ought to go through these courses. We got to do this. We got to do that. I believe there needs to be some education. We should not butcher too bad the King's English. But we're involved in the greatest business in all the world. It's the King's business, God's business of reconciling lost men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus Christ before the day of the Lord comes. And so I hope that during this time together, you know, people sometimes have hard hearts, and sometimes it takes hard preaching. In the days of Jeremiah, God said to Jeremiah, this is Jeremiah 23:29. "Is not my word like a fire, as of a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" That's what the word of God is to do, to break hardened hearts. In the days of Zechariah, I believe it was, one of those, it says that their hearts were adamant. Their hearts were hard. People today, many people have hardened hearts. And they need the Word of God to break that, to shatter that, to bring conviction. Hebrews talks about the Word of God being quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God does. That's what it's supposed to do. Break the rocks in pieces. Well, Holy Ghost revival preaching this morning is preaching about sin. It's preaching about righteousness. It's preaching about judgment. Paul to the elders at Ephesus, and I believe it's the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. The Bible says there in verse 27, giving them some final advice, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." The counsel of God is the entire Word of God, whether it's the Old Testament, wherein we see Christ concealed, or whether it is the New Testament, where we see Christ revealed. It's all God's Word, and it's good. Preach the Word instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. I could quote some more there, but I'll quit. But we need to preach the Word. Years ago, we get to the rescue mission. They don't have it there anymore, but they used to have behind the platform, behind the podium where we would preach. What should I preach about? It said about 20 minutes. Well, I didn't follow that this morning. Hopefully, we won't keep you too long each evening, but we just want to preach the Word. And I don't know this morning what anyone here, I know a lot of you, but I don't know where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe there's some here today, someone that's never accepted Christ as their Savior. Maybe for others, it's a time of renewal. All those R's, R-E's, that Brother Larry referred to in the beginning, I like that. There's lots of things that can happen over revival time. Revival time, I said, is sometimes it's a time when we get right with God, and sometimes we need to get right with each other. And so revival time is a good time to do that. We're going to sing a hymn this morning of invitation. And if you're here and the Spirit of the Lord has spoken to your heart, you have a need, we invite you to come forward, stand where you are until you're recognized, however the Lord leads. What number are we going to sing?
303 in the black.
303 in the black hymnal. 303. And we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to have free course in the service this morning. If you're almost persuaded, almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. So I invite you to come while we sing.